never ends. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a song that kids on the bus used to sing. And this is before I was driving your route, Megan. We have some guests here with us this morning. And Megan Grohl was one of the students on my bus, but that was a little bit later in my bus driving years. And but earlier in my years on the other route that I drove, the kids would start this song that goes, "This is the song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friends." Some people started singing it, not knowing what it was, and they continue singing it just because forever, just because this is the song that never, and it just would go on and on and on. And I began to realize, you know what? They're trying to bug me with this song that never ends. And you know how, you know, if you know you're bugging someone, you just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, don't you? So I would make like I was really enjoying this. I'd be driving and I'd go, yeah, you know, I'd start directing, this is a song. Well, he's liking it. Forget that, you know, so they'll just quit. But anyway, so this is the series really that never ends. I'm attempting to bring a conclusion to it, but really there is no conclusion to this fact, this reality, and I've been sharing this scripture from the Word of God, Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he," speaking of God, "who began a good work in you will perfect it," or NIV says, "will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus," or until the day Jesus returns. So this is an ongoing thing. God is continually doing his work of completing in us. And I've been sharing a lot of different aspects of our life where God is completing in us, and we can need to yield to that completion process. But it really is ongoing, never ending. One of the things that I want to share with you today is, as I give you the topic of this message, I'm going to be talking about being complete in unity. And I want to share this, that this is not a knee-jerk reaction message. You know what I mean by knee-jerk? I don't know exactly where that phrase comes. You know, knee-jerk is, I suppose it's a reflex that you tap the knee and it jerks, you know, on its own. And sometimes you spark something in someone and they respond just because they're reacting, or there's a reflex to respond in a certain way. And when I'm talking about this is not a knee-jerk reaction message, it's not because we are struggling with issues of unity and there's problems here and people are bickering and fighting and so I've got to preach this message to straighten you all out. It's not like that. This is what I would call more of a preventive body care type of message, that, you know, we don't have to even get into that stuff when we know better from what the Word of God says. And really there is a completing in us that takes place as a result of the unity that we walk in. And I'll show you this from the scripture. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 12. And we're going to look at the reality of division, obviously the opposite of unity, the reality of division, and really the immaturity that is in division. So if we're talking about being mature, if we're talking about being complete in Christ, well, then we've got to identify the things that show immaturity and deal with them so that we're not acting out in that immaturity. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, 'I'm a follower of Paul.' Others are saying, 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Peter,' or 'I follow only Christ.'" Okay, so here's the things I want you to see in here. First of all, Paul is, this is a letter to the Corinthians, and he is making an appeal. His appeal, he says, is by the authority of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. That, make special note of that, that his appeal, first of all, he's not just telling you, "I'm telling you what to do." He's making an appeal to them, but the basis of his appeal is the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority that Jesus has invested in the Apostle Paul. He says, "Live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions," he says. "Be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." And from the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Be made complete." Everyone say complete. complete, that's our purpose, that's our intent, that's where we want to head to, that completion in Christ. Be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on to say, some are saying, I am a follower of, you know, fill in the blank. You know, some are saying Apollo, some are saying Paul, some are saying Peter, and some are saying, well, I'm a follower only of Jesus. And you might say, well, those are the people that got it right, because you're supposed to follow Jesus. So there was a group of people that really had it right, because they were saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. But notice, there's something about that can even be askew. And that is, you know, there are people who say, well, you know, I don't follow anyone but Jesus. And really what they're saying is, I'm on my own. I don't submit to anyone. I submit to Jesus. But they're not acknowledging earthly authority. Remember, Paul says, I make an appeal to you based on the authority of Jesus. So there are earthly authorities and an appropriate kind of submission to authorities. And there are people who say, well, you know, I don't submit to any earthly. I'm submitted to Jesus. And there's kind of an air of arrogance there that I don't need to be submitted or yielded to anyone. But see, God has established that. He has established authority and submission for our safety, not so that we are going to be tied down and locked up and commanded things or abused by those in authority, but so that we'll be safe. So even those that were saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, you need to be careful there. And I'll give you some more scripture that balances all that out as we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's kind of still addressing the same issue here, verses 1 through 9. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Again, his reply to them, he says, I can't talk to you like you're spiritual people. He says, I have to speak to you as though you're infants, as though you're still babies. He said, I had to feed you milk, not solid food. Because you can't feed babies solid food. You got to give them milk. He says, and these are the reasons why you're so childish, or you're like an infant. He says, because there's jealousy among you. You're quarrelsome. And this is proving that you're controlled not by the Spirit of God, not that you have matured into that being controlled by the Spirit, but you are controlled by the sinful nature. And as a result of that, you're saying, I am a follower. Again, he's addressing the same issue. This particular leader or that particular leader. And he goes on to say, you know, we're only servants doing what God has given us to do. Those leaders that you are exalting and saying, well, we just follow Paul. We just follow Apollos. He says, we're just servants doing what God has given us to do. And we've been given different things to do. But the important thing is, it's God who is the one who makes the increase. We're just his servants doing this part or that part, watering or planting. God's the one who is giving the increase. And then I just want to add this verse, verse 21. It says, so don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. So again, here it's giving specifics about people that we would elevate, human leaders that we would elevate and say, well, you know, I only follow them. So what's the application here? Obviously, we're not talking about Paul and Apollos and those kinds of things here, but I believe there is a contemporary application for the church here today, and specifically for us. That application is, first of all, don't boast about a particular stream of ministry or a bent of teaching at the expense of another, because that equals immaturity. Okay, and we have this tendency to do this. We have this tendency to gear up or side up along with those things that have been taught to us over our developmental years, be it in the family or be it in the church that we were raised in, the particular church tradition that we were raised in, or maybe we came out of that and joined into a stream of ministry that had a particular emphasis or a particular distinctive, and that's what we want to hold on to, and we say that's what's really important at the expense of embracing others and their thoughts and their teaching from different streams of ministry or different denominations, those kinds of things. And so we block out others. And in effect, we're saying, well, I follow so-and-so that we have got a lot of teaching from, or I follow this particular stream of ministry, or this church is Word of Faith. We are Word of Faith. And so we don't listen to other kind of teaching that has doubt and unbelief and, you know, and that kind of stuff. It sets you up for being just like, well, we follow Brother Hagin. We don't follow Brother whatever, you know, so-and-so, because they just don't have it right. You know, and that's, well, or else we go, you know what, we're out here, we're on our own, we're independent, we're an independent, non-denominational church. We don't side up with anyone, we just follow Jesus. Well, that's just as arrogant and just as wrong. You can get in just as much error trying to follow Jesus all on your own than trying to connect with a group of people that are following Jesus together and can help balance each other out a little bit. So he says this equals immaturity, and I will share this verse from 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. These are all real close here, so I'm just having you turn to them. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" Okay, so again, it says don't raise one leader up over another, you know, at the expense of being able to receive from those other leaders. Some are going to water, some are going to plant, and you just don't judge them and saying, well, you know what, they're wrong, so we're not gonna follow them. So again, an application here is have open conversations with those of other streams. Some are planting, some are watering. Now, I enjoy this kind of thing with a group of pastors that I get together with and pray almost on a weekly basis. And there are often times where we bring up issues, or I'll be having a question about, you know, there's a question that came up recently about, you know, what if a person commits suicide? Is that automatic that they go to hell? Not asking you to answer that question, but it creates interesting discussion. Different people coming from different backgrounds. And, you know, there's all kinds of variety of things that we can glean from one another and get, again, different perspectives from different backgrounds, rather than saying, well, this is the way that I was taught. And so this is the way that I'm going to stand with and hold to. Now, the other side of that, remember, whenever you're teaching scripture, you always got to have a balance. And the other side of that is, however, don't follow others into error. I was reading this week. It's kind of good news, but it's also kind of sad news, and that is that there was a particular Episcopal priest in Seattle by the name of Ann Holmes Redding that declared that she was both Christian. Again, she's an ordained priest. That she was both Christian and Muslim. And the Episcopal Church finally defrocked her, but it only took 2 years to determine that that was the right thing to do. It's kind of like, okay, there's a little bit, not just a little bit, a whole lot of error in that statement that you can be both Christian and Muslim. For one thing, the Muslim faith puts Jesus as a prophet and lower than Muhammad, and that surely he is not the Son of God. So how can you hold fast to and attempt to stay ordained in a particular Christian organization by saying that, well, part of what I also believe is that Jesus was not really the Son of God, he was just a prophet, and Muhammad was even more important than him. But again, the challenging thing is, why did it take 2 years for this particular denomination to determine that, you know what, something has to change here. She can't be in that position. And so, the Apostle Paul, you know, through Scripture, he says, you know, there are people who are going to preach a different gospel, and he even gets so strong as to say, curse them. People that are preaching a gospel that is not a gospel of faith, it's a gospel of works. That, I mean, he's even saying some people are preaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved, and he's saying, you know what, let them emasculate themselves. So, you know, he's pretty serious about this. Don't follow others into error. Okay, so again, the application here is we want to be open to listen, not elevating one leader over another, open to listen from different backgrounds and different perspectives, but don't be led into error. So therefore, we need to have discernment. We need to be able to know what's right and wrong so that we don't follow others into error. We can keep an open ear, but yet we know when something is wrong and we don't follow into that error. Okay, so let's talk about spiritual dullness and immaturity. We're going to see some more here that can result in, this is from Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. Some more things here that speak to spiritual immaturity and why. And again, I'm directing you towards this perspective of being complete in unity. And again, unity is, as I've been sharing here, unity doesn't mean that everyone is thinking exactly the same thing or everyone has exactly the same beliefs. But unity is more the perspective of, you know what, we all have a part and we can learn and we can grow together and not cutting other people off because they aren't the particular persuasion that you were raised in or trained in or taught or that kind of thing, that you stay open-minded and ready to hear so that you can stay teachable and ready to learn. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. There is much more that we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So here we're talking about immaturity again. He's using the same. Now, we don't know that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. Some believe that, you know, because of the way that it's written, that he is, although it's not announced at the beginning or whatever, that is the Apostle Paul. But this author of Hebrews is using some of the same illustrations between adulthood and in infancy. Adults can eat solid food, infants only milk. And he's saying, you're infants because you're spiritually dull. You're spiritually dull and you don't listen. He says, by now you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the basics. He says, instead, you're babies that need milk and can't eat solid food. Now, if you look at the mouth of that child ought to be able to eat solid food, right? Look at all the teeth in that kid's mouth. But see, that's the whole deal. Yes, he ought to be able to eat solid food, but he's not. It has to be milk-fed yet because of immaturity. And there's the comparison with believers. They've known Christ for a long enough period of time that by now, he says, you ought to be teachers, and yet you're still needing to be taught the basics. He said, solid food is for the mature, who through training, and I love the way the New American Standard says, because of practice, have the skill to recognize right and wrong. Okay, so here we're talking about the discernment. Remember I said you need discernment so that when you're listening to other streams of ministry or other types of teaching, other distinctives, those kinds of things, that you're teachable, but you're not subject to error. You're not subject to deception, to being led astray. And here it says that those who, because of practice, what are they practicing? They're practicing this solid food. They're practicing the Word of God. It's a part of their lifestyle. And so because they're practicing the Word of God, they have discernment. They're able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. So they're not going to be easily led astray. The spiritually mature will not be easily led astray because they are discerning. They can discern error. They can discern right from wrong. Okay, let's skip over to Hebrews 6, just the next page. 7 through 12. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Again, this is speaking about spiritual dullness and a preventative activity for that spiritual dullness. First of all, again, it says there's a difference between a good crop or thorns and thistles. And he says, we're confident that you are meant for better things. In other words, we're confident that you are meant to bear good fruit, good crops, not thorns and thistles in your life. We're confident that that's what you're meant for. And then he goes on to say that you have shown love to God by caring for others. By caring for others. And then here comes the directive word. It says, keep on loving others. Then you will not become spiritually dull. So you can see here the opposite of what was being addressed with the Corinthians. He said in the Corinthians, he says, you're bickering with each other. You're quarreling. You are jealous of each other. And that just shows your immaturity. It shows your being led by the sinful nature instead of led by the Spirit. And here it's saying, keep on loving others, then you'll not become spiritually dull. You'll have the ability to hear the Word of God and receive the solid food of God's Word because you're listening and you're not spiritually dull. I can speak to you as though you are mature. I don't have to speak to you and giving you just the basics again like I would if you were just a child receiving the milk of God's Word instead of the meat of God's Word. So continually stay involved in expressing love to other people by serving them. The opposite of the quarreling, the bickering, well, I'm a part of this group. I'm not going to be a part of your group. You know, because we're the ones that have the truth. You know that. And if you don't know that, God will tell you. And in fact, if God doesn't tell you, I'll tell you for him that we're the ones with the truth. So there. You see the arrogance of that. Well, you know, we're a part of this stream of ministry. And there's nothing wrong with being a part of a stream of ministry and nothing wrong with having pride in that ministry or pride in the leaders of that ministry unless it prevents you from being able to receive from others. Then it's gone to arrogance. It's gone to immaturity. You're not teachable anymore and you're just like a child. You become dull, spiritually dull. You can't listen because you are, because your perspective's messed up and you're going to bear a crop of thorns and thistles rather than a good crop. Now this concludes this passage by saying, follow the examples of those who are going to inherit God's promises. So here is, again, a balancing thing, a tension in Scripture that says don't elevate leaders to a certain place at the expense of other leaders. But then here it's going to say, follow the examples. In other words, there's leaders out there who are inheriting God's promises. We have a whole, you know, a host of them in the Scriptures. And he says, follow those because they're examples to you, examples of inheriting God's promise. And so we go on to our next portion of teaching called Follow the Leader. Follow the leader with a question mark. Do we follow the leader? What kind of leader are we supposed to follow? And how are we supposed to follow them? Again, we already talked about not doing it at the expense of others. But in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you don't have to look this up, because basically this is what it says. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when we're saying, well, I follow Paul, you know, or I follow Apollos, or I follow this particular stream of ministry, really what we should be saying is, I follow this particular stream of ministry as this ministry follows Christ. You know, if this leader has different perspectives about things that don't line up with Scripture, well, you know, I'm not going to follow them into error. I follow them as they follow Christ. You know, and one of the things that we will always discover is none of us, and no leader, no matter how well he's recognized as a leader, no leader, even Billy Graham himself, that's right up there next to Jesus on the right hand of God, there's particular things that he doesn't have full revelation of. Now, I'm not going to try to point those things out and say, I know better than Billy. But the reality is, there's parts of me that I don't have full revelation of the Word of God. And you know, and that bothers me at times, knowing what the Scripture says in James chapter 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will incur a more strict judgment. It's like, okay, what am I teaching this week? Lord, I hope it lines up with your Word. If it doesn't, please let the people understand. And you, God, please understand. But, you know, that's why we all need to stay teachable, because none of us has the key to the absolute truth. You know, so we have to stay teachable. And we have to recognize that about leaders that we will follow. Not any leader is going to have the complete on the truth. And so imitate your leader as they imitate Christ. But also acknowledge that God does give leaders. And this is why we need to know the voice of the shepherd. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep follow me because they know my voice. And so we need to be able to discern the voice of Jesus, or the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, so that, again, we don't fall into error. And we need to be able to discern the Lord's voice through those that he has called to shepherd or to be spiritual leaders. And there are shepherds that are appointed by God. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. So there are those that, you know, like the Apostle Paul, the Apollos, Peter, you know, down through history, spiritual leaders that God appoints to be shepherds to the flock, to God's flock. The Holy Spirit has appointed them for such a thing as that. And we're to follow those leaders into that inheritance that is for us there in Christ. And then Hebrews 13, again, this gives a directive word, and these are, again, the tensions of elevating a leader. You don't elevate a leader to a place where you follow them into error or at the expense of listening to the voices of other leaders. But at the same time, there is to be an obedience to those that are in spiritual authority. Obey your spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So, you know, it's just like children obeying parents and honoring father and mother. It says this commandment comes with a promise that it will go well with you and that you'll live a long life here on the earth. And so it is with those that God has given us as spiritual leaders, that when we're obedient to the directive words that they give, that it's going to go well with us. It says otherwise, it won't go well with you. It's not going to be to your benefit if you are rebellious against spiritual leadership. So there is this, you know, following leaders as they follow Christ, but not elevating the leader to a place where you are at the expense of listening to other leaders and other perspectives. Not starting to quarrel amongst, well, we don't believe the way you do, and so we're not even going to listen to you. That would be error. That would be immature. Colossians 1:25. This is, again, a lot of the perspective of where I come from as a pastor, and as I believe Holy Spirit appointed leader for this congregation, that this is the thing that God has burdened my heart with as I've been sharing about this completion project, you know, you being completed in Christ and attaining the potential that God has for you. The reason why I'm so stirred about this men's fraternity this fall is I see it as an opportunity to take men from the place where they're at, no matter where they are, and bring them closer to that place of completion, not only for themselves personally, but for their whole family. I see that just burns in me. And this is a part of the reason why here is I just connect with Paul when he says this. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ, or complete in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. See, I have this passion that the day that you stand before the Lord, there'd be no reason why you haven't been able to come to a place of being complete in him. That you wouldn't be able to stand up there, guys, and say, you know what? No one ever showed me what it meant to be an authentic man, a spirit-led man to lead my family and my children and to properly relate with my wife. And no one ever explained that to me. You wouldn't have that excuse, because God would say, remember when your pastor did that men's fraternity thing in your church? Oh, yeah, but... Well, that was guys' night out. We went bowling every night that when we were... I couldn't give that up. I'm just picking a little bit here. But remember, I'm not doing a knee-jerk reaction because we haven't started the program yet. What I'm doing is preventative body care here. You know, I want you guys to be stirred like I am, and I want you wives to be so stirred that you would help him get there, you know, by whatever, you know, I'll take care of the dishes tonight, honey. You don't have to do them, because I'm just teasing here a little bit, but again, you can see what, and I'm coming at you from the same perspective as Paul. Remember when he addressed the Corinthians, he said, you know, I appeal to you by the authority of Jesus Christ. I make this appeal to you. And my appeal to you is not, you know, just guys for that. That's part of it. But for all of us, again, too, as this whole series of messages, which I am attempting to conclude today, the series that never ends, you know, I am attempting to conclude it today to appeal to you to be made complete, be made perfect, be made mature in Christ Jesus, that there are God has given us all the tools that we need for life and godliness. And so there is no excuse. We are without excuse. And so I admonish you in the Lord appeal to you in the Lord to come to that place and continue towards that progression of being complete in him. And I want to share this word that came last Sunday as a part of our service, Tongues and Interpretation. And I just want to repeat this because of how it speaks of this yielding to God. And I believe a great part of our being complete in him is the result of our yielding to him. It says, in this day I'm asking you to yield more and more of yourself to me. You sing the words, reign in me, and that is my desire. But it is unable to be done unless you completely yield yourself to me. As you do, the Lord is saying, as you do yield yourself to me, and as I have a greater portion, a greater part, even all of your life, the fruitfulness of that walk with me will abound. You will be surprised at the things you see take place. You will be surprised at the words that come to your mind and mouth to speak to other people. They will be my words as your mind and heart are yielded to me. Even as the word says, submit therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee. As you are yielded more and more to me, you will have greater and greater strength in spiritual warfare in resistance of the enemy. Whether it be his temptations in your life, whether it be his conflicting with the word of God in your life, whether it be his attempts to kill, to steal, to destroy, you will have greater power against the enemy as you yield more and more to me. So again, my appeal to you in this message or this series of messages is to yield yourself more and more to God. to yield yourself to that completing work that he began in you. The day that you were born again, God started a work in you. And it says that he will continue to do that work. None of us have attained that yet. Paul said himself, the Apostle Paul says, I've not yet attained these things, but I press on to lay hold of that perfection for which Christ laid hold of me. And so I appeal to you to continue to yield yourself to God, to submit to him, that you can be brought into that place of completion. And I would like to conclude, to attempt to conclude something that never ends. I want to share this passage of Scripture from Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, which is really a benediction, a blessing to speak over you. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may this benediction be upon us, this word spoken from your word over us, Lord, that you would have the opportunity to produce in us everything, Lord, that is pleasing to your will, that we would be able to accomplish your will, that we would attain the potential that you have for us. Lord, just as we spoke concerning Wesley, that there is a book in heaven, Lord, written of each of our lives, Lord, written before we even lived out one day of our life. But Lord, that book contains all of the things that I believe, that all of the things that you have intended for us in our lives. And I pray that our lives might be lived out in accordance with that book, that we may walk in the blessings, that we may walk in obedience, that we may walk in the will of God for our lives. And Father, I pray that as this completion process continues, Lord, that we will acknowledge our need to have ears to hear truth that is taught, not just from a particular stream of ministry or a particular leader, but that we will follow leaders as they follow Christ. And we will have ears to hear. We will be spiritually discerning, Lord, so that we'll not follow into error, but we'll be able to discern right and wrong because we're constantly using your word. We're practicing your word. And Father, I pray that as we receive more and more revelation, having not dull spiritual ears, but ears that hear, Lord, we will be able to walk in greater and greater completion or perfection as designed by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our interaction time this